your husband is going to give you a piece of jewelry, would you prefer that it be a diamond, or would you prefer a cubic zirconia? I hear some chuckling. Which would you prefer?
Diamond.
Really? Why? It's the real thing. It's the real thing. It's not a fake. Actually, cubic zirconias, I don't think, are fake so much as they are synthetic. They're not natural diamonds. So it is with God and disciples. Jesus wants real disciples, the kind that he makes, not the kind that are synthetic, the kind that man makes. And as we finish up the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we're moving in our text from a place where Jesus has been warning us about false teachers, and we got two roads. We got a wide road that's a broad road. A lot of people are going to be on it, and that one's leading to destruction. It's leading to ruin. And we got this little narrow gate, this little narrow road. That one leads to life, and there are few who find it. The narrow road is the real thing. The wide road is the fake thing. Jesus is turning from false prophets, false teachers, now to false disciples. And I have to confess this morning that I have this message all prepared, and I have to tell you, it is terrible. It is awful. This is a terrible thing. I've got like 20 different themes going on through this, and there's just too much, and I'm going to go off script a bit, and I just want you to know that because sometimes the slides won't match up. But this message is incredibly important, and it's too important to play with. We're going to come to a passage this morning where there are people crying, "Lord, Lord," and they're not going to get to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is going to say, "Go away from me. I never knew you." And we need to handle this. We need to handle this with care. We need to be real with this message. We need to be real with this text because it's so important. I cannot imagine anything worse than standing before God on the judgment day and having Jesus say, "Get away from me. I never knew you." Is there anything worse than that? And it's a hard message to talk about. It's a hard text. And we want to be careful because there is a time and an occasion for every follower of Jesus to examine themselves. We should examine our hearts to make sure we're where we think we are. But I don't want anyone to be over-examining themselves. You know, their navel-gazing isn't going to help us. We can be overly critical of where we are. You know, when we're talking about our walk with Christ, I need you to know up front that nobody does it perfectly. No one does the Christian walk perfectly. Well, one person did. That was Jesus. No one else does. What we talk about is a direction, a trajectory of our walk. Are we walking towards Jesus on the narrow path, or are we walking the other way? And it's an incredibly important message, and it's very timely for our times because we're living in a day and age where, let me just say it, there's been an awful lot of cheap talk about Jesus. There are an awful lot of people who will claim Jesus, who will talk about Jesus, but it's pretty obvious they really don't know who he is. And it makes it difficult for the church to actually be salt and light in a world who can't tell us, who can't tell a true Christian from a fake Christian. And when I use the example of diamonds and cubic zirconias, I'm not a jeweler. If you showed me a diamond and you showed me a cubic zirconia, I couldn't tell the difference. I couldn't tell you. I don't know what to look for, but God certainly does. And throughout this entire message, and throughout the entire message of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been impressing upon us authentic followership. What an inheritor of the kingdom of God should look like. And he's been distinguishing that from the false religion that he was seeing, even in his day, from the scribes and the Pharisees. Guys who would, they prayed to be seen praying. They gave so that you would think that they were generous. They fasted so that people would think that they were all that, you know, in a bag of, I don't know, bagels, whatever, chips. It really wasn't that funny, but that was their thing. Their religion was built upon them. Their religion was for them. Their religion was self-exalting. That's not followership. That's not following Christ. If you read the Beatitudes, if we go back to them, you'd see that some of the earmarks of a true disciple of Christ are that they're mourning. They mourn over their sin. They are poor in spirit. They're blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are people who can come to God knowing, I got nothing to give to God. I'm just coming with my hands open. People who are humbled, people who are peacemakers, people who are seeking after God's righteousness because they know they don't have any of their own. Those are followers. Those weren't the Pharisees. Those weren't the scribes. And in today's world, it has always been important that followers of Jesus be true followers of Jesus. But all the more so important today, because have you noticed it seems to be getting harder in our country to be a Christian? Has anyone noticed that? Have you noticed that they don't think of us as highly as they used to? I mean, it used to be, if you had the profession, and just in my profession, if you were a pastor, you were automatically elevated up somewhere. People thought well of you. That was a noble profession. You're a pastor. Now, when I meet people for the first time, and they're not Christians, and I tell them that I'm a pastor, they're like, oh, really? That's very nice. Doesn't that happen?
Yes,
that happens. Today, some folks seem to think that Christians were the root of all evil. And some Christians have actually contributed to that. Or some who name Christ and call themselves Christians, have contributed to that. It's getting harder to live what we believe. In fact, religious freedom is being contemplated by the Supreme Court now. I think the case has been heard, but they haven't released the verdict yet. So how free we are to worship openly and to do certain things and proclaim certain things openly, that remains to be seen. And in my heart, I don't know about your heart, but this has created a sense of urgency that maybe more so than was there before. We've been living in the last days for a while, so there should be a sense of urgency to begin with. But now I'm starting to wonder, are there going to be doors closing in the near future to us? And is the persecution going to come down harder on us? I'm not a prophet. I don't know the answer to those questions. But I can look at the direction the culture is going. I can look at the trends, and I can see that it doesn't look good. So as believers, we need to be sure that our hearts are in the right place. We need to be sure that we are authentic followers of Christ. That's why we've spent the past 5 months studying the Sermon on the Mount. Because that's Jesus' point. Everything he's been talking about here has been directed at our hearts. It's been open heart surgery, chapter after chapter after chapter. Someone asked me, when are we going to stop getting beat up by the Sermon on the Mount? And I said, well, when it's over. Because it's hard stuff, because it is heart level. It plows right through our facades. It plows right through those walls that we put up inside of us. It plows right through the lies. It plows right through the self-deceptions. And that's where we are today. These people that Jesus is going to be talking about at the end of Matthew chapter 7, the saddest thing, the most scary thing to me about these folks is that they think they're okay. They think they're on that straight and narrow. They think they're shoe-ins for the kingdom, but they're not. We should take heed. We should take heed lest we fall. We should examine ourselves. But again, don't look for perfection in yourself. But when you're listening to this message, keep in mind that it's a message about me. Look at yourself. Don't be looking at other people in the pew around you today. This is a message about our hearts. Last week we were talking about false teachers, and there's a little bit, you know, if you're going to be a teacher, you should be open to scrutiny. That's part of having a stricter judgment. We're not really to go around in each other's lives with the magnifying glass and the Sherlock Holmes hat looking for clues to sin. If you do that, you're surely going to find it, and they'll find it in you too. That's not what we're talking about today. What we're talking about is just a little bit of good self-examination. Am I really who I think I am? Am I really building on the foundation that I think that I'm building on? And the title of the message, I had titled it Pretenders. There's probably a better title for this message, but and I was going to do something with the old Platter song, but we're not going to do that. There are pretenders out there, and I'm going to give you the 3 points up front, and then we'll just develop them as we go through. Here's the 3 points for today's message. It's not what we say about Jesus that's important. I mean, it is important, but it's not definitive. It's not determinative. It's not what we say about Jesus. It's about doing God's will from the heart. It's not what we say about Jesus. It's about doing God's will. Point number two, it's not about doing big things for Jesus. Though doing big things for Jesus are good, but it's about doing his will in all things. And certainly if you know Christ, you're going to do some things. And a couple of them may be big. Point three. It's not just about what we know. It's about putting God's word, his will, into practice in our lives for real. Those are the points. Let me read at least the first section of the text this morning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, that's following right on the heels of this discussion about knowing a tree by its fruits and the discussion of the false prophets. He's now shifting it to turn inward just a little bit. Verse 22, when it says, on that day, tells us that the time we're looking at is the judgment day. This is the day. It's often in Scripture referred to as the day or that day or the day of the Lord. This is a day of judgment. And notice a couple things about these folks. First of all, they have the right words. They know what to say. They're calling him Lord, Lord. They do it twice. They have the right things to say about Jesus. But they're not getting in. Jesus, he says, not everybody who claims Lord, Lord is going to get into the kingdom. Well, why not? Isn't that what you want, Jesus? People to claim your name? He says, no, only those who are doing the will of the Father will get in. Only those who are doing the will of the Father. How can these people not be doing the will of the Father? They've identified you, Jesus. They know you're Lord. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He who does the will of my Father. It's very possible, and you probably know folks who talk about Jesus a lot. Hopefully a lot of us talk about Jesus a lot. But the folks I'm talking about are the kind that talk about Jesus a lot, but don't act like Jesus at all. They can talk about him, maybe they claim him, but there's nothing in their lives that would indicate that they maybe know him. You know, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I love Jesus, and I'm sleeping around. Or, I love Jesus, but I'm cheating on my taxes. I love Jesus, but I really hate that guy over there. I love Jesus, but I'm part of the KKK. That's a problem. There's a disconnect there. It's not just about what you say. You actually have to know him. You actually have to. And we can't always judge the fruits in each other's lives because some of our fruits can be little fruits. But there are certain things that if you're not seeing some conviction on in your own heart, and you know where your heart is, and not only are they saying the right things about Jesus, they're doing some things. Now look at verse 22. Verse 22 is fascinating to me and scary. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? These guys they're doing prophecy. They're casting out demons and miracles. They're probably healing people. Surely those people are in, right? Surely if you're doing that, you can be counted on to get into the kingdom, right? And notice, Jesus doesn't even deny those things. He doesn't say, you guys weren't doing those things. They were. These guys were serving. How can it possibly be that we had people who were casting out demons and prophesying and performing miracles in Jesus' name and not even knowing Jesus? How can that be? No, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, we have to not discount the fact that there, within the demonic realm, there is some power. There are false miracles, right? Jesus himself said that that would happen in Matthew 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. There are false miracles, and there is demonic power. That's why when you see a teacher who's claiming to do miracles, what do? You evaluate them, right? How do you evaluate them? Come on, excuse me?
Motivation.
Excuse me? Through the Word. This is a pop quiz from last week. You take the word of God and you look at their character. You look at the content of what they're teaching. What are they teaching that's incredibly important? Maybe you look at the fruit of their converts a little bit. You filter all that through God's word. So if he's doing miracles, but he's telling you that God's purpose for your life is that you be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you know that's not what God's word says, then you probably have a false teacher. Be careful about that. And God certainly, he can do good things through anybody, right? I mean, God can use any old prophet. He can use a donkey, right? God spoke to Balaam through his donkey. You are aware that the donkey is a metaphor for Balaam in the story, right? The donkey is a metaphor for Balaam. Balaam was not God's prophet. Balaam was a pagan prophet for hire. Part of how you know he's a pagan prophet for hire is that he took on the job of cursing God's people for money. This is not one of God's prophets. So what happened is God used Balaam to actually bless his people rather than curse his people, thus making a donkey out of Balaam. So just because God uses someone to speak through does not mean any of us should think very highly of ourselves. God uses donkeys. In fact, he's in the habit of doing that. But God can use anybody. In the Old Testament, God used the pagan king Cyrus. Cyrus was not a Christian. He was not a believer. He was not a believer in the Most High God, but he used Cyrus to allow his people in exile to go back home. God can use whoever he wants. And certainly, Judas Iscariot, when the 12 and the 70 were sent out by Jesus, he cast out some demons. He did some prophecy. He healed some people. Judas isn't entering the kingdom either. So just be careful about that. Those sort of things can happen. The point here, the greater point, is these people thought that they were on fire for Jesus. They thought they were in because they were doing these big things. I mean, who does these things? They were big things for God. The problem is, when you look at what verse 21 says and what verse 23 says, it's he who does the will of my Father. And in verse 23, you who practice lawlessness. Both of those verbs are present participles. When I know you don't really care about the Greek language, but it's important to know that with the present, there's an element of continuous action to the verb. So what we're talking about here is the trajectory of your life was not my Father's will. The trajectory of your life was lawlessness. That would have been a shock if you were a Pharisee or a scribe listening to Jesus speak here. But what do you mean? What do you mean I'm practicing lawlessness? We're not practicing lawlessness. In fact, we keep the law better than anybody. Not only do we keep the law, we keep all the man-made laws around the law so to make sure that we never break the law. In fact, we even keep the man-made laws around the man-made laws that are around the law to make sure that we don't break the law. We keep all those. They weren't. Jesus was always after those guys. I'm going to skip ahead a couple of verses. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These things you should have done without neglecting the others. That's who they were. Because the scribes and the Pharisees, for them, religion was about them. Religion was about them. It wasn't about God. It was about them. They had this knowledge. They could say the right things about God. They had a knowledge about God. They could even do these big things. But what God wants first is for us to do the little things for him in our lives. He who was found faithful in little will be given much. God wants to know that we love him so much that it's the little things that are important. Too often, even in the church, we can have this attitude that, you know, if I do big things like that, if I make a big generous gift, or if I come out to enough functions, or if I take a short-term missions trip, that'll just make up for all the bad that I'm doing. That's just, you know, the cosmic justice scale Christianized and brought into the church. That doesn't work. How do you be sure that you're on the road? It's this little word to know. Jesus says here, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who the course of your life, the trajectory of your life. Now, keep in mind, folks, that even as Christians, if we looked at our lives on a graph, most of us have these things going on. We have these peaks and valleys. And we have ups and downs and times when we're really spiritually doing well and times when we are just in the gutter. You guys have those times, right? Okay, good. Thanks. You're not leaving me up here. But if you look at a true believer, that the trajectory of that graph, the mean, will be heading upward. If you flatline or going down, if that's the trajectory, then maybe you should check yourself. It's a good idea. He says, I never knew you. It's a term of intimacy. It's not that Jesus didn't know who these people were. Jesus is God. He knows who everybody is. But they were never in a relationship with him. They've never actually trusted him. See, the things that God wants from us, that Jesus wants from us, I'm going to go back and check out a couple of verses here. Obedience has always been an important part of our sanctification and salvation. Hebrews 5 says this, and having been made perfect, he, which is Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Now that's obedience from the heart. That's not what the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to do. That's obedience from having come to God, oh, you are so holy, God, and I am so not holy. I am so bad. I can't even stand in your presence. You are. It's like, remember Peter with Jesus in the boat? Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. It's coming to God, recognizing that, and realizing that Jesus died for your sins. And you come and you say, Father, forgive me. I ask you to save me. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Please save me, God. And now you're responding to the fact that he answered that prayer, and you're responding in love and obedience, and you're doing things. That kind of obedience is the obedience that's being talked about here. It's not the, well, the Bible says this, so I need to earn my way in, so I'm going to do this, and this. Those are two totally different things. One is a heart-level obedience. One is a head-level obedience. What Jesus is referring to is a heart-level obedience. It's a faith thing. To please God, you have to have faith. To trust Christ, there has to be faith. And faith is a verb. And let me give you, this is a silly illustration, but I'm going to give it to you anyway because, you know, we forget about it sometimes. Here's a stool. I firmly believe that that stool will support my weight. But where I am right now, I stand in the position of the scribes and the Pharisees and the unbelievers. Do you know why? Because I'm not in the stool. If the stool is Jesus, you have to lean into him. You have to rest on him. I'm not exercising the faith until I sit on it. With Jesus, until you give yourself to him, you're not exercising any faith. You're just saying, yeah, I believe he exists. Well, the demons do that, and they shudder, and they're not saved. And these guys who are crying, Lord, Lord, they knew who he was. They got a head knowledge of Jesus. They know it. But they're not entering the kingdom. They're not entering. You have to rest on him. And that's where in a couple of minutes, we're going to get into the last illustration. And that's where we talk about a foundation and building your life on him, not on yourself. Go away from me, he says. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, who has a way of life you're living for yourself, as a way of life you're disobedient to me, you're disobedient to my word, to God's word. And by the way, what does Jesus tell us to do? What is God's will for us? Well, there are a couple of things, and I'll lead up to it. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. First, you got to believe in him, and then you continue by in his word, by living in his word, obedience to his word. For this is the will of God. Here's God's will for you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. First Thessalonians, that is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, that's in the context of sexual immorality, but truly, I think it's fair to imply from this verse that God's will is that we walk with Christ and that we grow, yes? Okay, can we agree on that? All in favor of walking with Christ and growing? Good, 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 good. All of your hands weren't up. There's something going on out there. God's will is our sanctification. You got Matthew 23. You want to do a work for God? This is it. John 6. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may do the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's the work. We have to believe first. We have to trust first. That's a faith believing, not a head believing. That's a heart believing. We have to, we must believe in Christ at a heart level. We have to know him. Now, the trouble is, as I preach this, as I say this, I can tell you that there are times in my own life where I'm like, I don't know, do I know him? You know, am I really saved? I can't believe I just did that. Do I really know God at all? How can I'm a pastor for crying out loud. Why did I do that? Why did I say this? I know you guys have had that experience. That's real. Again, I go back to what is the trajectory of your life? Are you seeking to follow Jesus? Or are you seeking self-fulfillment? Have you put Christian elements on a foundation that isn't the word of Jesus? So that you can build a house that's to your liking, but isn't really what Jesus wanted for your life. Is it about you or is it about him? Because here's some things. When you talk about, well, let me read the next part. We should do that. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell when the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. First of all, did you notice the term who hears is both in verse 24 and in 26? Both the wise builder and the unwise builder heard Jesus. They both knew the same things. The difference was, what did they do with what they knew? And it's the difference between head-level belief and heart-level faith. It's the difference between building my life for me with some, you know, Christian trim work on it and building my life for Jesus. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. What kind of things has Jesus been saying? What kind of things has Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's one way into God, and that's through Jesus. Anything else Jesus said? That's pretty huge. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength, everything. And then, once you've done that, then you can love your neighbor as yourself. You know, it's that, and that's huge. That's the summation of the law. It's love. Love God, love Him, and then as you're loving Him, you are equipped and empowered and enabled to love others. Now see, what happens with a false disciple is they see the love of your neighbor and they focus everything on that, and so they come up with this, it's actually a fake love of neighbor, and they make it a man-centered religion that they have. They absolutely forget the love of God, which is where the power comes from, but they focus everything on these social programs. And I can tell you, as a Christian, social programs are good, but they got to come out of this love for God, not just a love for man. It has to happen in that order. It must. Did you notice how many things were similar here? I mean, these guys, they heard the same things. They both built the house, and apparently from the outside, you really couldn't tell the difference between one house and the other. They experienced the same storms. Only one fell, and great was its ruin. Which harkens back to the broad way that leads to destruction, that leads to ruin, utter ruin. The foundation was what was different. If you build it on Christ's word versus building it on your own desires, and only you can answer that question, and it'll probably take some soul seeking for even you to answer that question in your own life. And I will warn you, no one out here will be perfect. We've all got, it's all like a little mixed bag for us. But what are you trending toward the most? You want to ask yourself that question. You want to actually, you want God to see, to search your heart and to ask that question for you. Anybody ever been to Ocean City? Do you know what amazes me about Ocean City? That they built buildings on that thing. It is a sandbar. It's a sandbar. Hurricane made that thing. A hurricane's going to take it out someday. And we got all these, you know, million-dollar buildings sitting on sandbar. That's the foolish builder. The house represents our life. The storm, well, that can be the storms of life. And certainly, when we're in a crisis, what's really inside of us tends to come out, right? And let me tell you, as I watch some people who claim that they are Christians nationally, as I watch the screws get tightened, and as I watch the pressure get put on, I'm seeing some people acting in some ways that I'm thinking, oh my goodness. That doesn't seem like they've got a firm foundation there. Because if you've built your house on a firm foundation, if your house is built on the rock, if it is on Christ, then it doesn't really matter what happens to you. Your joy can't be taken from you. It can't be taken. You might not be happy about your situation, but if you built your house on Jesus, you know the creator of the universe. You know the Savior. You know the lover of our souls. He who died on the cross for us, He will never leave us nor forsake us. At the end of the day, the house, the world can fall apart. In fact, someday it will. Everything can fall apart, and at the end of the day, we're going to be standing there with Jesus. That joy, that certainty can never be taken away from us, no matter what the circumstance is. That's a foundation that allows us to say, okay, I can weather a storm. But I'm thinking in this text and in this context, the storm probably represents God's judgment. And the only way our life stands up there is if it is founded on Jesus Christ, if we are firmly, firmly built on His foundation. And the church, I'm not talking about Westminster Bible Church, but the church seems to me like we're in some trouble. Because we're self-deceived. I mean, these people really seem to think this wise builder did not build a house deliberately to fall down, did he? No one does that. I'm going to build this house so it falls over when the wind blows. No, he built what he thought was going to last. These guys who were doing the big things, they thought they were on the right track. They were self-deceived. Self-deceived. We have to be careful about that. They're like James talks about in his book. Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, and he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Let me just put that in more modern terms. You know, my wife is laughing. I saw Dr. Hendricks do this, and I'm going to do the same thing. So I've stolen the metaphor, but it still works. It's like getting up in the morning, and you look in the mirror, and you look at yourself, and you're like, "Wow, dude, you need some work. You know, you need to comb your hair. You need to brush your teeth. You need to shave. You need to pluck some of those nostril hairs out, buddy, or cut them or something." Then you walk away and you do nothing. Now, I've been accused of that as far as, you know, shaving and stuff, but here's the deal. If you hear God's word and you don't put it into practice in your life, you do nothing, you're not on the foundation. Jesus is the foundation, and he has his word. He has told us some clear things. I'm glad we heard, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How about this one? Have you based your life on this one? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Or this one, go therefore into the whole world, making disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Everything I've commanded. Earlier, Jesus said, you know, be holy as I am holy. That's be holy as God is holy. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But that's only possible. It's only possible when we've truly trusted Christ, when we've sat in the chair, and the Holy Spirit has given us a regenerate heart. Only those people who have a regenerate heart are going to seek after the righteousness of God. They will mourn over their sin. They will be the peacemakers. They will be the merciful. And in this world, they also are liable to persecution. And as a church, I just feel we need to be ready for those things. I feel we need to be real with those things. I think it's appropriate for us to take some time to examine our own hearts, to examine where we are, ask God to reveal what our true motivations are. Some of us, we just need a little bit of a course correction. Some of us may need to ask God to save us yet. Maybe we just got all this knowledge and we have never actually trusted Jesus. Some of us just need some reassurance. But here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, there'll be some fruit, and it may be some small fruit. There'll be a change in you. Could be small at first. For me, it kind of looked bigger from the outside than it really was on the inside at first. But over time, as I look back over the trajectory of my life, I could see the ups and downs, and I can see the changes that are happening. Ask God to show that to you. Don't be overly critical. We don't want to put ourselves under a microscope looking for perfection. Please don't look for perfection in your own life. Don't expect it of yourself. Seek it, but don't expect it. Don't expect to find it in yourself. But take a few moments right now, before I pray and before the praise team comes back up, take a few moments right now to just examine your own hearts, examine yourself. Father in heaven, while we're here before you with every head bowed, eyes closed, and these folks are searching their hearts and asking you to search them, Father, I just pray that those who are walking with Jesus and who have built on the foundation, Father, I pray that you would speak to them and give assurance. Remind them of your great love for them. Remind them that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Remind them that when they see Jesus, it'll be well done, good and faithful servant. Father, for those who haven't been, Lord, Father, I pray for just a pull on them, a tug, maybe a yank, to take the next step and give everything they are to Jesus, to say, to sit in that chair, say, yeah, I belong to Jesus. I believe he died for me. And it's real in my life. I'm going to trust him with all that I have. He's not a way. He's not a way to accent and augment my life, but rather he is the very definition of my life. Father, would you cause those who need to take that extra step, might they do it now, knowing that God in heaven is gracious and he is merciful. That's what you desire. Father, you don't really desire to say, go away from me on that day. You will, and a great many will. But Father, your love for the world was so great that you sent your Son to the cross to die for us, to give us a hope, to give us the way, to lead us back to you. Father, I pray that you would speak to each heart here today as we need to hear it and as we need to receive it. Father, and there's a good word. Maybe I should have explained that better. We receive Christ, which means we have to accept and embrace. May each one of us do that. Father, we're thankful isn't even a word that's strong. Father, we are in awe. And I pray that you would have mercy on us all. Lord, I come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.